Please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Timothy, and chapter 2. This morning, God willing, we're going to look at the first seven verses of this chapter. But just a reminder of where we're up to in this epistle, because the verses that we read from verse 1 begin with the word therefore. And when you find a wherefore or a therefore in the scriptures, you need to find out what it's there for. So we need to look back and remind ourselves of what this letter is about and of what we've considered already so far in chapter 1. Of course, this is one of three. 1 Timothy is one of three letters known as the pastoral epistles, written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and to Titus, obviously the letter to Titus, with the purpose being to encourage and instruct these two younger men in the ministry in their pastoral duties. And in the operation, the workings of the church, its worship and its order. Now, although the letters, all three of them, both 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, are written from Paul the Apostle directly to church leaders, to Timothy and Titus, they are not just relevant for them. They're not just relevant to Timothy and Titus, and neither are they just relevant for those who are in ministry in churches or in leadership in churches. Because the instruction and the advice that is given by the apostle here is for the life and for the order and for the worship of the whole church. And so there's value here and instruction here for all in the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, these pastoral epistles contain probably the richest and the most helpful guides for us for what the church should look like, how the church should conduct herself, what we should do when we gather together. And we find those things in these verses, in these chapters, in these epistles. And so we mustn't think that these things are only written to pastors and to church leaders. They're of value for every single person in the Church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, all Scripture is valuable. All Scripture is helpful. All Scripture is useful, isn't it, in our lives, as Paul himself writes. In chapter 1 that we've already looked at of 1 Timothy, we find there Paul defining for us, and for Timothy as well, the foundations of his authority as an apostle. And he grounds that foundation, he grounds that authority in Jesus Christ, the very beginning, the very first words he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. What higher authority could there be? This is the authority which Paul claims, the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so his words carry weight. My Bible, I don't know about yours, but my Bible is one of those with the words of Jesus written in red. And I don't mind that. It helps in some ways. But in other ways, it can be distracting because it almost says that the words that Jesus spoke are more important than the other words of Scripture. And while we would acknowledge in some sense that, yes, we believe that the words of Jesus have a special importance, that is not to denigrate, though, in any way at all, the rest of God's words. The words of the prophets in the Old Testament, the words of the historians as they put those things together, the words of the apostles in the New Testament as they wrote and expounded the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus, is as much God's words as the words of Jesus himself. That is what we believe, that is what we hold to, that is what this book means to us. This is God's words. And that's important to realize when we come to look at how Paul tells us the church should be. The things he tells us we should be doing or not doing indeed. So his authority is stamped on these words. The authority, not of Paul, but of Jesus himself, is stamped upon this book, upon this letter. The second thing that we pick up in chapter 1 are the issues that Timothy is facing. At least at a high level, we see that there are some misguided teachers who are seeking to elevate the law above the gospel. And so Paul, in a very brief way, he's going to deal with them a little bit more detail later on, but in a very brief way here, is sort of putting his finger on what the problem is and the reason that he's left Timothy in Ephesus. These misguided teachers leading the church astray. And the third thing I want us to remember from this first chapter is God's mercy to Paul. Because Paul brings out something of his own testimony in the verses towards the end of the chapter. And the reason he does that is to show that God has mercy. God is a merciful God. Because when Paul was a misguided teacher, when Paul was rejecting the gospel and rejecting Jesus, he was shown mercy. He was shown the grace of God which abounded to him. And so with those things in mind, he charges Timothy to wage good warfare at the end of the passages we looked at a couple of weeks ago. To lead the church, to deal with those problems, and to hold the church to proper and right worship and proper and right order. And so those things begin for us in chapter 2. Really, the most of the rest of the letter deals with these things. It's from basically the beginning of chapter 2 all the way to the beginning of chapter 6. Paul is dealing with matters of worship and of church order. Now, chapter 2 particularly is not without its controversies, particularly in our context today. I'm sure many of you, as we read those words, perhaps were shifting uncomfortably in your seats, particularly as we read from verses 8 to 15. Now, there is lots and lots of things being said about these verses. They're probably some of the most examined, some of the most expounded verses in the whole of Scripture. There is reams of stuff been written on these verses. And God willing, next week we'll come to begin at least to look at this and to see what these things have to teach us, have to tell us. But for now, I want our emphasis to be on these first 7 verses, in which I hope, I don't believe, that there is anything of controversy. Despite all this controversy that's around this chapter, the main emphasis is on instruction for worship. That's the purpose of these words. The whole of this chapter really is about instructions for worship. And beginning, of course, in verse 1 that we read of chapter 2, with the priority of prayer. First of all, says the apostle, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul wants Timothy and the church at Ephesus to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And in doing that, what it does is it gives the church a global perspective. It stops the church from turning in on itself and focusing only on what's going on within these four walls. If our prayers are of all kinds and for all kinds of people, it gives us a global perspective. And it encourages us to pray big prayers, to pray big prayers. So what can we say about these things? First of all then, all kinds of prayers is what we're called to pray. The first part of verse 1. Paul gives a list of things there. He says supplications, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of categories for our prayers, is it? There are many other things we can think about that we need to pray for. We need to pray for the gospel. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray that God would move in power and do his gospel work in our communities. There are so many things we need to pray for. Paul's not giving an exhaustive list here. Indeed, the things he gives, there's some overlap here, isn't there? But what he's telling us is to pray all kinds of prayers. It's the diversity that he wants us to realise, that he wants Timothy to pick up on. Not to limit our prayers, but to pray big, to pray all kinds of prayers. Just to pick up on some of the things that Paul says in that short list in verse 1. A supplication, if you're not familiar with that term, it's not a word we tend to use today, but supplications are requests. So we should make requests to God. He expects us to, he wants us to talk to him, to ask him for things. He is the Almighty God, he is our Father, our Heavenly Father, who loves to give us good things. So pray to him and ask him for things. Ask him for what you need. Ask him for your heart's desire. And when your heart is in tune with him, with his will, and we pray that will be the case when we pray. Pray is even another reason to pray, isn't it? To pray that our hearts will be in tune with him. That when we do bring those supplications, those requests before him, what we're requesting is not against him, is not against his will and his desire for you, or for this world, for the church. It is with him, in tune with his heart. So make your requests, make your supplications, make your requests known to God. Intercession, that's an important one. Intercession is prayer on behalf of somebody else. You might be praying for somebody who's ill or somebody who's going into hospital. You might be praying for somebody who's grieving or suffering in some way. You might be praying for safety. We can pray these things. You might be praying that God would open somebody's eyes, that they might see the truth of the gospel, that he would soften their hearts, that they might know the truth. Intercession. Praying on behalf of others. Of course, thanksgiving. How can we forget that? How can we forget to give thanks to God? How can we forget to show our gratitude, the recognition of his provision for us? And for answered prayer. How easily, how quickly we forget answered prayer. No, we are to give thanks. We can give thanks in song as we praise him. We can give thanks as we pray quietly together. We can live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And these things, says Paul, are of first importance. First of all, he says, Before we deal with any of the other matters, before we get into the problems in the church, before we start to deal with those, before we start to deal with how you should be behaving in church, before we start to deal with how a church should be organized and led, pray. Pray. Bring your requests to God. Bring others before Him. Bring your gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Himself gives us a great model of these things and more besides. Matthew 6, of course, in the Lord's Prayer. That model for us in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ even modeled and told us how to pray. Not that we should necessarily use these words every time, although they are helpful. But there's a pattern here, isn't there? As we've looked in the past, as I think our Pastor Ian went through the Lord's Prayer in some details not too long ago, didn't he? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can see some of those things that the Apostle Paul is pulling out here in the way that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. So then, pray abundantly. Pray abundantly as the church, as God's children. Pray abundantly. Consider the words of Scripture as we pray. Consider the instruction that we are given in prayer. Not that we are constrained to a plan or a particular technique. Not that we are constrained to pray only at set times, although these things can help. But that we as a church might pray in every way which is appropriate to the worship of God. Pray abundantly, all kinds of prayers. Secondly, we are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And as I've said, this is so that the scope of the church, our perspective, isn't limited just to ourselves. We don't just pray for one another, and we don't just pray for ourselves. Nor do we pray for men alone, which you could infer from our translation, couldn't you? It says at the end of verse 1, doesn't it? Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But that's not the way the apostle means it. He doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for the ladies in the congregation. That's not what he means at all. When Paul says that these things should be done for all men, that we should pray for all men, what he means is all mankind. All kinds of people. We should pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And that is in keeping, in context with the global scope of this passage. The global scope of the church. For we're not just a handful of people gathered in a three-quarters empty building here on the outskirts of Manchester. No, this is not the church. This is part of the church. This is a local church, but it is not, this isn't it, is it? We join in our prayers and in our thanksgiving, in our worship, with our brothers and sisters whom we are in contact with around the world. That's why we have our missionary contacts, isn't it? To remind us that the church is bigger than this. The church is greater than this. But we shouldn't just pray for the church. He doesn't say pray for all kinds of men in the church. It's for all kinds of men. It's for all kinds of people. So what is our ambition when we pray? What is our ambition like in prayer? You see, according to these verses, we have a role as intercessors for the redemption of the world. Pray big. Pray abundantly. Pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, because we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have a role to play as intercessors in the redemption of the world. Now, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as Paul himself writes in verse 5. But because of this, because we are called to pray for all kinds of people, we can pray with large and grand expectations, because we have a large and grand God who is mighty, mighty to save. We can pray large and grand prayers for God to work in power and wisdom, to give us help and give us guidance, for strength and for healing, for the gospel to go forth and to open the eyes of the blind. We ought to cast a wide net with our prayers, not limiting them, but pray widely to affect all kinds of people. To affect those in authority, as he specifically speaks of in verse 2. And to play our part in the salvation of the world. Our salvation is nothing to do with us in one sense. It's all of grace. It's all of God, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. But it is God's desire that we pray for all men, for all people. And so we need to cast our net wide. We need to pray big prayers. We need to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Just a note on that verse 2 where Paul talks about praying for those who are in authority. This reminds us not only that the scope of the church is wider than just this building and the people here, but also that the scope of God's reign itself, his own sovereignty, is not limited to the church. He's not just sovereign here. He's not just sovereign in our lives. He is sovereign ruler of this world. And so we should pray reflecting this. We should pray for those who are in authority over us, for the decisions they have to make, for the work they have to do, for the wisdom that they need. We think about Paul's own context when he writes this. The church is under persecution. Not so much from the Romans yet, but that's coming. Within a generation, that's coming. But the culture around them is hedonistic. It's selfish. It's the complete antithesis of the gospel message. And Paul urges, not that the leaders of the countries, the leaders of Rome and the leaders of Israel would turn from their idolatry, although I'm sure that was part of what he's praying, what his desire is, that prayer would be given for that. He expresses that quite a bit in the letter to the Romans. But what he's asking for prayer for here is for stability, for peace, that the church might be able to do its work. It is, after all, a letter to the church. It's a pastoral letter. And so his desire is to pray, that we pray for all in authority, that we might lead a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, so the church might be free to be the church, unhindered by those in authority. I think sometimes in the West we forget the value of a stable government. Now, we may not always agree with our governments. Fortunately, because we live in the kind of country we do, with the kind of government we do, we are able to give input into that, aren't we? We're able to respond to our government. We're free to do that. We're free to protest. We're free to disobey to a degree. But we forget, because we've become so used to it, that probably the vast majority of people in this world don't live under that kind of rule. We forget that some risk death to escape from chaos, disorder, and insecurity and deprivation, because the governments in their land have failed. Because they've fallen into war. Because they've closed their eyes to the suffering of their people. Now, we need to pray for our human powers and authorities, those who have been put over us. We need to pray for them, don't we? We need to pray that we might lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, that the church might be free to witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had a very stark reminder this week, haven't we, of the lengths people will go to find that peace, to find that stability, in a tragic event in the English Channel just in these last few days. That's the length people will go to find stability and find safety. Let us pray that we may be able to live in these days longer. Pray for stability, pray for peace, pray for the wisdom of our leaders. Pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. Verse 3 begins with the word for. And so what Paul's doing here is giving us the reason. We should pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, but why? Well, there are three things here. First of all, because God smiles upon it. We should pray not because it's good to pray in some abstract sense. Now, the world, in a psychological sense, acknowledges that prayer helps people. Having some time, some quiet time to think, having an opportunity to pray to whichever deity it is you want to pray to. That's not what I'm talking about here. We don't pray because it's good for us in an abstract way to pray. We pray because it's good and acceptable to our God that we pray. Any benefit to us, which is, and prayer is a great benefit to God's people when we pray to Him, any benefit is almost secondary in a way. We pray because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God that we do it. We worship Him because it is good and acceptable in His sight to do that. We give thanks to Him because it is good and acceptable for us to do that. It is appropriate. It is right in His sight. Because He is the one we pray to, and that's important, isn't it? The world doesn't know who they pray to. The world doesn't know God. The world clings on to various likenesses of God, what they think God might be like, what some other religion tells them about God and who he is and how he desires to be worshipped. We have the truth of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed for us in his word, that we might know him and we might pray and worship him, because that's what he wants us to do. Because it's good and acceptable in his sight. Secondly, why pray like this? We pray like this. We pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people because God desires all men to be saved. Verse 4. God desires all men to be saved. And again, it's not just men. It's people. It's all people. All kinds of people. And this is the vastness of God's ambitions for our prayers. Because our prayers are about the redemption of the world. Now, in the context of the scriptures, in the context of the gospel, we know that not every human being, every individual will be saved. But it is God's desire, we know it, for all men to be saved. For all kinds of people to be saved. And that is what is happening. The church is a global institution. We tend to think of Christianity as a Western religion. It's not. And neither is it a Middle Eastern religion. It's a global religion. Because the church of Jesus Christ is greater than we can imagine. It encompasses people, men and women, boys and girls, from every nation, from every tribe and tongue, coming to worship God. And so it is the desire of our God that all kinds of people, people from all tribes and tongues, be saved. And so he calls us to pray. What an incredible thing to be involved in that work. What a privilege. We can have large expectations of our God, can't we? We can pray big prayers because we have a big God. The third and final reason that Paul says that we should pray like this, that we should pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, is because there is one mediator. Verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one God. One God. One God who wants all people, all peoples saved, uniquely, wonderfully, gloriously. He is God, and there is no other. And so he desires one flock, one people, the redeemed, the delivered, the saved, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we can pray big prayers because we are part of a global movement. Part of a global church. One church worshipping one God. Our Creator, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our friend, the Almighty, who hears our prayers. So pray big. Pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And have big expectations for what our great and mighty God will do. Amen.